following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being with us this morning. Let me just ask you the question, why are you here? We just got through singing about the crimson stain that sin leaves us, but Jesus washed us whiter than snow. Let me say something. Some of your tractors need to be cranked this morning. We are here not just to be seen and not just to read a bulletin. Our focus and our attention is Jesus. So when you come this morning, each week you get together, it's time to fellowship beforehand. Not cord gets strung, your attention is upward on Him. We're here to worship. So let me give you some admonition from your shepherd. Focus your mind. Focus your soul. We're singing to the God who redeemed us. I think some of us need to do some soul checking with our hearts. And I know that some of us come in here and we're tired. But let me tell you something. You're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and wake up. If you have to go to bed at 7 to be awake for here, then do what's necessary to engage your mind and worship the Lord. You say, Pastor, but I'm so tired. You mean to tell you about my day yesterday? Let me tell you about my night last night, how many hours I got last night? Listen, there's a discipline. You can be passive or you can be intentional to engage your mind and focus and worship. All right? Are you with me this morning? All right. So for the next 3 hours, let's engage our hearts and our minds in the Word. Amen? I love you. I love you. And I say that with all compassion and love. But sometimes I think we just have to be reminded of why we're here. And it's easy for just kind of just coast and just kind of get in the lull. And that's exactly the way Satan wants us to be. I'm just encouraging you that we're here to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to the Lord God Almighty because He made us and brought us here. Today I want to do something a little different. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to step out of the Gospel of Mark. Next week being Mother's Day, and I want to address that wonderful time of the year for those who are mothers. But today, I feel the urgency as your pastor to step out of the Mark series that we've been in, the Gospel of Mark, for what's going on in our culture and what's going on in our country. I feel very burdened for where we are as a country and want to address you as my church and my family to understand what's really in front of us as a country and where we need to be. I don't want to assume that we're all on the same page, but I want to help guide us to make sure that we do get on the same page. If you've paid attention at all this week, that the Supreme Court on Tuesday has listened to several arguments in regards to the issue of marriage and the definition of marriage and where our country is at and what that definition may be. What are the arguments? So today I want to deal with this issue of marriage and homosexuality. I dealt with this issue several years ago when our state itself was coming on a constitutional vote in regards to what our definition would be. Listen. Even though our state has made a vote, does not mean that it's not going to be challenged. It's being challenged even as we speak in our own state. More states than not have voted to allow homosexual marriage or civil unions, and very few have rejected that. But the issue that it's in front of us as a country, you say, why does this matter to me? Why does it matter to you? And it matters to you is because what happens in our country impacts you. It impacts how you relate and impacts how that you act. I want to say this from the very beginning. I love people. If someone is in a homosexual lifestyle, I love them. I don't like the sin. It doesn't matter if it's homosexuality or if it's any other sin for that matter. If it's a drug addict or if it's an alcoholic, I love them because I want them to know of God's love. Because listen, you can put them in a category, but let me tell you something. You were no different before you came to the kingdom. We were lost and we were deceived and we were blinded in whatever sin it was that we were trapped in. So if that's you this morning, if you're here this morning, even though I want you to know that we love you and that God loves you, but He loves you enough, He doesn't want you to stay that way as well. And we as a church, I want you to understand, this is not to bash that lifestyle. This is to look at it biblically to say, what is it that we do? Because if the country changes its position and its direction, there's going to be some ramifications down the road in regards to what happens for us as a church. We as a church voted last year in our bylaws about our own definition of what marriage is between one man and one woman. And we as a church have stated the position that we will only marry those in that particular categorization. It's very clear in regards to where we stand. But where are you at as an individual? I'm not wanting you to raise your hands this morning because I know that even as individuals, it's easy to be swayed by the culture. It's easy to be persuaded, especially if you root your decisions in a feeling. If you have friends who are homosexual lifestyle, now listen, I understand that today you may have to, if you have children, that you may have to do some explaining when you get home. I'm going to try to make this as children friendly as I possibly can. We understand that? If for some reason that you have friends that are in that lifestyle, statistics show that someone who has friends in that lifestyle becomes more likely to support that position of homosexual marriage or civil unions. And here's the reason why. They say, but they love each other. I know a lot of people love each other but aren't married. I love my brothers, but I am not marrying my brothers. You see what I'm talking about in that argument. Here's what I want us to address. We're going to look at several different passages this morning. I want to start with a survey. We're going to get to the Word. This is not just going to be a lecture. No, this is going to be me speaking. I want to state the case, and then I want you to understand the gravity of it, and then we're going to jump into the Word. The Barna Group is a Christian research organization that does surveys and statistics. And back in 2009, they did a survey of 1,000 people. And the question was asked if they had a biblical worldview. What is a biblical worldview? Here's what they asked them, so you can understand. To have a biblical worldview, they had to agree to these five things. Number one, that they believe in absolute moral truth. Well, that's where it fell apart. They believe the Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles that it teaches. Number two, that they believe that Satan is considered to be a real being or force and not merely symbolic. Number three, that they believed a person cannot earn their way into heaven by trying to be good or to do works, that they had to place faith in Christ for salvation. Number four, that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. And number five, and that believe that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. You know how many people out of 1,000 people believed in that biblical worldview? 9%. That's 90 people out of 1,000. That's 9 out of this room right here. We wonder where our culture is, and that's the reason why. If you don't believe in any moral absolutes, then your bearing on truth is simply the ebb and sway of the culture. The culture determines your morals rather than there being some kind of default point. Listen to me, Kurt Church. If you as a Christian do not root your morality and your decision making upon the Word of God, your decision making and your bearing upon all truth will change over time. And your decision making will be based upon what someone else thinks about you rather than what God has determined. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. As a Christian, as your pastor, Sometimes standing up on truth is not popular. But let me say this to you as well. Being a truth bearer and a standing up on truth does not mean that you have to be hateful or repulsive or a jerk. You can be loving in all those things. Are y'all even with me this morning? So I know that this morning may make some of you uncomfortable. It may think, man, that pastor sounds unloving. I want to be as loving as I possibly can. You've heard me say as your pastor, I want to be a picture of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when Paul lists all of the people that made up the church there, of all the people who were lost. Listen to me. I realize that without the grace of Christ, I wouldn't be saved. And I realize without the grace of Christ, you wouldn't be saved. And if we can just realize that all of us could be exactly where some of those people are, absent of Jesus' grace, we have to realize that God is capable of changing people. Let me give you a verse to put in your head. Romans 2:4. The kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. Let that be your model by which that you understand and relate to folks. So as we address this, I want to address in regards to what is often said about this. We're going to look at this with three main questions today. The first question that I want us to look at today is because often what is stated by those who advocate for civil unions or homosexuality and a rejection against the Christian position, they will say, but Jesus never addressed the issue. And so here's what we say. How do we and what do we say if, quote, Jesus never addressed the issue? So I'm going to do this in a very apologetic fashion. Let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. I'm not apologizing. I'm going to give it an apologetic fashion, which is to present an argument against what that claim is. Everybody got that? So what do we say if Jesus, quote, never addressed the issue? Number one. Now I'm going to roll this morning, okay? So you got your pens ready? Mm-hmm. You got your minds ready? Number one. If Jesus, just because the issue is not addressed by Jesus directly, doesn't mean that Jesus couldn't have addressed it in his ministry at some point. Turn to John chapter 21, verse 25. When the gospel writers are recording the life of Jesus, they are covering some 3 years of his life. We have several chapters, but can you imagine if everything of your life was recorded in 3 years, how many pages it would consume? Are you with me? If you recorded everything, I woke up, I brushed my teeth, I went to the doctor said this, I went to work and I had this interaction, the pages would be full. What does John say for us in John chapter 21, verse 25? Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Do you hear what John is saying? There's not enough books to contain everything that Jesus did. Well, why is it not here if Jesus didn't address it directly? Here's what I want you to understand. We're saying that he possibly could have, but the purpose of the Gospels wasn't to record every moral issue that Jesus would have addressed. The Gospels were not simply a book of how to address morality. The Gospels were to show that Jesus was the Son of God and he came to save sinners and to give them life. If it was simply a book of morality, it would be called the Gospels of Do's and Don'ts. But it's the Gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to set us free from those things. Listen, if we to record every in and out of all those things, our books and our would be plenteous. So what is it? We understand that Jesus could have possibly addressed this issue. But let me show you the second rebuttal against this if they say that it's not there. The second thing is that Jesus, just because Jesus didn't address an immoral behavior, doesn't mean that it's acceptable or right. outside of this, there are multiple issues that are immoral that Jesus didn't redress in the Gospels. For example, I'm going to use an extreme one to get your attention. Let's talk about child sacrifices. It was an issue of the day. It was an issue for people offering sacrifices to false gods. Why didn't Jesus address that? So just because he didn't address it, does that mean that it's acceptable? I would hope that you would all say no. So just because it's not there doesn't mean that he didn't address it, nor does it mean that it's acceptable or right just because it isn't there. Now, Jesus addresses the issue of children. So here, church, you have to look at the principles that are in the Word of God and stop this deceptive lying that Satan tricks us to. Do you not realize this is the trickery of Satan from the very beginning? What did God say to Adam and Eve? Don't eat. And what does Satan say? Did God really say that? Listen, he hasn't changed his method or his manner in a way by which to trick people into doing what is a lie. Let me show you that Jesus did address children, even though it wouldn't quote child sacrifices. Look at me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. I want to give you some tools that you can walk out of here this morning with way by which you can understand not just this issue, but any sinful issue of the day. Because some people may have a different issue and they can say, well, it's not there. I want you to get the principles in regards to the way by which we look at Scripture and the way that we address these particular things. Now, if you were to go back into verse 33, remember that the children were supposed to be they were coming into Jesus. Jesus puts him in his lap there in verse 33 through verse 37. And Jesus says, the least of these, we're going to welcome them and to be a servant to these people. And in that same conversation in verse 42, what does Jesus say? Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. It sounds like to me that Jesus cares greatly about what?
Children.
So even though it's not child sacrifices, it would be ludicrous for us to be able to say, because it's not there, that Jesus thinks that we should just go ahead with child sacrifices. Are you with me? You understand?
Yeah.
So just because an immoral behavior is not addressed doesn't mean that Jesus is giving his stamp of approval on those things. You need to understand, Christians and church, that this is a lie of what Satan wants to give you. And if you're in a conversation with someone, then you could hook, line, and sinker say, you know what, you're probably right because it's not there. It must be okay. Listen to me. Read the Word. See the truths that are there and the principles that are applied all around it. There's a lot of other ones that we could give to you. For example, how about mistreating the elderly? Is that addressed in the Gospels? Is it addressed? No, we don't see John 4, verse 32, where it says, Jesus says to be kind and patient to the elderly. He doesn't see that. But we understand that he says we're supposed to love our neighbor as how? Ourself. The principles, folks, are there. Let me give you the third rebuttal against those who would say that just because Jesus doesn't address it. Listen, just because Jesus doesn't address it directly doesn't mean he hasn't addressed it indirectly when he talked about marriage. Mark chapter 10 with me, if you would. Mark 10, verse 2 through 9. We looked at this just a couple of weeks ago when Jesus was addressing marriage and divorce and how what his definition is. And remember the arguments that were presented, and they were asking Jesus, the Pharisees, trying to catch him. And they were asking him, say, Jesus, is it okay to divorce such and such? And Jesus answered them. Let's look at verse 2. What does Jesus say? And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. So what is Jesus addressing here? The foundation of union, the foundation of life, the foundation of marriage is man and woman. So Jesus doesn't have to address the issue because he did address the issue. Do you understand that when he says it's one man and one woman, he goes all the way back to creation. Every other possible scenario that you could throw at it has been excluded. Give me an example. If the speed limit says 55, You can't say, well, that doesn't say I can't go 70. 70. Speed limit, by definition, means it's a limit. You see what I'm saying? It rules out all other possibilities. You could say, well, the white sign doesn't say I can't cruise at 80. You're right, it doesn't. So just keep on trying that. And pretty soon I'll be waving at you with the blue light going by the road. My point is this, the definition is clear. Jesus doesn't have to address every other possible scenario when he says this is marriage. Let me give you the fourth rebuttal. Just because Jesus doesn't address it directly, we know what he would have said if he would have been asked about it, because he stood on the law. What do we mean by that? Look to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, 17, as Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to hear what Jesus says. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to what? To fulfill them." Now, certainly there are certain ceremonial and custom laws that were necessary for that particular day that haven't continued, but there are certain ethical laws that maintained. And so often when Jesus was addressed and asked about certain things, he stood on the law. The very issue that we just looked at in Mark 10, when Jesus was asked about marriage, what does he go back to? He goes back to what God commanded, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. So he stood where, church? Upon what God decreed. So if Jesus would have been addressed upon it, and if he would have asked it, what would he have stood on? Would he have said, you know what, that doesn't work anymore in that culture in the days by hand, and so now we're going to change it? No, he would have stood upon what the Word says. What does the Word say? Does the Bible ever address it in the Old Testament? Let me tell you something. This is not a new issue. It's not a new one. It's been around for centuries. And it's going to be around until Jesus comes back. What would he stood on? Look at me to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Listen, the Bible is, you say the Bible is outdated. Let me tell you something. When Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun, there's nothing new under the sun. It's just couched in different package. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. You say, what do you mean? You said there wasn't technology back in those days. You're right, but when Jesus says don't let things be your God, it's still the same issue. What we let rule us and love us. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an what? Look at me now to chapter 20, verse 13. Chapter 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. There's one aspect of that that we don't continue to do today. If we were to continue to treat sin as it was treated in the Old Testament, many of us would already be in the grave. Because we'd have been in a circle and someone would have been putting stones to our head. There's New Testament in the grace, but the ethical rules are still there. These truths are still there. So once you understand something, just because that the ramifications and the dealing of the sin is not the way it is now as it was then, doesn't mean that the truth doesn't stand. Christ would have stood upon this and he had pointed back to that. And he could have, back to the same thing that we started with. Just because it's not there doesn't mean that he would not have addressed it. Now, let me give you the fifth rebuttal, then we're going to move to another passage of Scripture. For people to say that just because Jesus doesn't address it doesn't mean that the rest of the Bible is not as authoritative as Jesus' own words. You understand that? What we're saying is just because if Jesus doesn't address it, their argument then is implying that only Jesus' words are authoritative and everything else is just subpar. Now listen, I am not simply talking about the way the outside world addresses this. I'm talking about the way the Christian world sees this issue as well. We need to understand something, church. Everything in this book is authoritative. It is truth. It has stood for the centuries and it will stand until Christ returns. So if your conclusions are just because, as I hear it said, well, if it's not in red, I'm not going to live it. Come on. Now, what that means is, you know, in most Bibles, they'll have Jesus' words in red. Does that mean everything else in black is not good? Well, I'm in trouble because everything in mine is black. I don't have any red in mine. Yes, they make Bibles where Jesus' words are not in red. It's too distracting for me. I just want to read. So what does the Bible say? Let's look at the second question then. What does the Bible say? Do you understand the arguments that we've just given? So it's really a straw man argument to say that Jesus didn't address it. There's other things that we can see and principles that are there. So what does the Bible say? Number one, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. An approval of homosexuality is an outright denial and rejection of God's absolute authority over creation. I know that's a little long, but I think it's necessary to say. Listen to it again. What does the Bible say? An approval of homosexuality is an outright denial and rejection of God's absolute authority over creation. Listen to me, church. As I was reading and studying for this week, came across a great quote, and it says this: homosexuality is not the cause of the decline of our morality in our society. It's simply a symptom of the morality decline in our society. Our society is declining, becoming immoral, to the point almost amoral with many folks. So what is it? What does the Bible say? How can we say that to approve of this is an outright denial and a rejection of God's absolute authority over creation? Well, listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. What truth is it? For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since. How long? The creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So let me just kind of summarize what Paul is saying here. Since the beginning of creation, since God spoke the world into being, he's saying through his attributes, he's made it very clear that he exists. And not one person in all of the world who sees all those things could ever stand before God and say, I didn't know that you existed. Paul makes it clear that you look around and he's saying all the attributes are there. He is saying that if some person says that God doesn't exist and that truth, he says what has happened is someone has suppressed that reality. What does it say? Look at it again. Back there in verse 18, who by their unrighteousness suppress the what? The truth. What is that truth? The truth is that God exists and that he's supreme and that he's the ruler and he's the authoritative one. So he continues and he says there in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So what is the issue that Paul chooses to address? He addresses homosexuality because look at it in verse 24. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. What is the point here? Paul is saying that God is the supreme authoritative one. Do we all see that? In verse 18, in verse 19, and 20, and he's saying that the attributes of God are clearly there. And if someone says that God is not authoritative, they willingly suppress that truth. They deny it. So let me tell you, the degrading and the gradual decline to get to the point that Paul is talking about. This is not going to be on the screen, so I want you to listen and take notes. Number one, men suppress the truth and deny God's rule. To get to any point of an acceptance of a sinful behavior, I don't care what issue it is, take out homosexuality, plug in another, it is a denial that God is authoritative on the issue. It is putting your position above God's. And what you have done is you have inserted yourself as God instead of God. God is the authoritative one. And to get to the point where society degrades itself, or even as an individual, to reach the conclusion, you are saying by your first step, I deny God's authoritative rule. You say, I believe in God. Listen, you can believe in God, but you can deny that He's authoritative over all things. That's the problem. And then when you deny it, the second step is in verse 21, people become futile in their thinking. Verse 21, what's the second step? So they've suppressed the truth, they've denied the existence of God, His authoritative rule. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. So here's the thing. You think you're becoming smart. In reality, you're becoming very unwise. Futile in your thinking, coming to a conclusion that's not going to be good. So there's a process that's here that's a declining. You deny God, then you become futile in your thinking, then you become cloudy. Guess who's coming into your mind and taking over in those moments? Satan is coming in to cause those things. What's the third degrading aspect and step? So you suppress the truth, futile in your thinking. Verse 22, you exalt yourself. Verse 22, claiming to be wise. Listen, Paul is not saying they're wise. Who's making the claim? They are. That you're making your own wisdom to say, I'm the one who knows best here. Listen, if there's any issue of the day that you're claiming this thing, you're dangerous territory, church. If you're saying, I know what's best, you're in third step, that you're declining God's rule over that issue in your life. Listen, even if it's something that you don't like to agree to, you are not God. He has rules and parameters in place since the foundation of the world for our benefit and for His glory. Just because you don't like it doesn't mean that it doesn't stand. The fourth thing that happens in that degrading of society, they suppress the truth, they become futile in their thinking, they exalt themselves, and then verse 23, they worship themselves. You say, wait a minute, they're worshiping themselves? Notice what Paul says in verse 23. And they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Listen, if you're exchanging God for something else, guess what you're placing in God? Yourself. And you're exalting yourself and you say, I have the best. And so what you're doing is you're putting yourself on the throne instead of worshiping God. That's a dangerous step to be. And so some of us as Christians, I hear it say, why doesn't God do something? He has. And He is. You say, what do you mean? Society is running out of control. We just read it. Verse 24. What has God done? God gave them up in the purity of the lust of their flesh, the dishonoring of their bodies. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. Let me put it to you this way. Someone who's choosing that sin in essence is raising their fist to God and says, I know best. It's my way. And after multiple rejection against God, listen, but prior to that point, God's probably been gracious, speaking to their heart, putting people in their path, and they're saying, I'm not going to do it your way. And so God finally says, fine. You do it your way. Because look back with me to verse 18. What does Paul say? When the wrath is taking place, the wrath of God is is revealed. Here's an English question for you. Is that present tense or past tense? Present tense, meaning that God is pouring out some of His wrath now. How? When someone chooses to willfully live in sin and the outright denial of the authority of God, God hands them over, and the consequences of their own life comes into play as a portion of wrath for them. And if that person doesn't repent, Romans 2:5 comes into play. What is that? Romans 2:5 says this, "But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." So when you're asking yourself the question, will God do something? Listen to me. He is doing something, but it's going to be far worse on the day when He comes unless someone repents. Let me give you a moment of grace and reality here. Before you were saved, you were storing up stacks of wrath. You say, well, I wasn't as bad as they are. May I remind you, your sin had to be died for just like their sin. You are no greater than they are. Let's remove this pious attitude and prideful attitude that we are better than them. Listen to me. You are where you and I are because of the grace of Christ. We've got to change our mentality. It can't be us, them. Folks, we've got to realize Jesus died for the world. Me, you, them, whoever. We've got to realize that. And the decline of society is all because of the rejection of God. I'm telling you, church, it's not just this issue, it's any issue. It's any issue. But there is grace. Now you say, what about someone who repents? Folks, let me tell you something. I've seen people who've lived wrong lifestyles and have repented. Can God forgive them? Yes. But can there be consequences of the lifestyle? Yes. Jared Bear and I talked about this sermon this week, and there is a website I would encourage any of you to use, truelife.org. Great new website, truelife.org. Great resource for you, a great resource to point people to or investigate in Christianity. Addresses many issues. It addresses different cults, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism. Addresses this issue of homosexuality. And on that interview, Jared even told me this morning, when they address the issue, it's a testimony of a guy who was saved out of that lifestyle. He's now dead. Yes, he was saved, but the consequences of his lifestyle cost him his life. Satiety makes you want to think that the people who are in this lifestyle are healthy. Listen, you can go to the Centers of Disease Control and you can realize that the reality of that is not true. Ask any medical person who's in that field and you will understand that the consequences and the ramifications of that are terrible. So may I say this? Certainly a denial. But there's something greater, as I've just mentioned, and that is this. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that those who practice this lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom. Listen, it is antithetical to the Scripture. It is contradictory to say, I'm a Christian, but I'm a practicing homosexual. It doesn't work. Look at the Bible, Romans 1, verse 32. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to what? Die. We should not rejoice in that. It should break our hearts. Not just for them, but for anyone who pridefully stays in any sinful behavior, thinking that they're okay. Listen, outside this issue, if you are in this room this morning and you have yet to repent in Christ, you are boasting a sinful lifestyle, boasting that you're the king. And I'm telling you, death is coming. And eternity is forever in Him. Is there anything that's addressed here about Jesus at all? Here's my surprise for you. The whole argument that Jesus doesn't address it, their mentality is Jesus doesn't address it in the Gospels. They fail to see that Jesus spoke to the vision to John in Revelation. And Jesus addressed the issue in Revelation 21. Turn there with me, please. Because some of you this morning may still be saying, well, He didn't say anything about it. I'm telling you, He did. It's in a list of multiple things as Jesus is speaking to John. Notice verse 8. I actually go back to verse 6 because it's the good news and then the bad news. Now I go back to verse 5. You want to just go back to chapter 1? Verse 5. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." That's going to be good. Also, He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment." You know what that means? You can't pay to get life. It's free. And He gives it to us graciously, freely to those who want to come to the well. So those of you who are in Christ, listen to me. The well's not going to run dry for you. This is an endless source of life for us. So when you're dragging and you're bored and you don't think you've got purpose in life, go and stay and drink from the well. It's there. And if you're in this life and you're trying to find it your way, I'm telling you, your well is running dry. And then notice what Jesus says in verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage. What heritage? Life. Life is the heritage. And I'll be his God and he'll be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, there it is. Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You say, He didn't address it. Sexual immorality is that. Did Jesus address it? Yes. He gives us the call that says, if we practice these things, listen, can God save a murderer? Can God save an idolater? Can God save a liar? He saved us. Because Jesus changed the standard. If you hate anyone in your heart, you're a murderer, He says. If you lust after someone in your eyes, you're an adulterer. And all of us have been liars at some point. You're lying right now. Yes. We were destined for the second death. But the grace of Christ saved us. So if He can save us, He can save a sexually immoral person. His grace is not short to save. Listen, if our judgment of God's ability is skin deep, we are looking too shallow. Look at someone based upon what they look like, their behavior, what's on their skin. Let me tell you something. That is not what God sees. Before David was anointed king, remember what happened? Went through all the sons. Oh, he's the king. He's beautiful and handsome. Nope. All the way down to the ruddy little man. If your image of David has been this monstrous, strong guy, he was a runt. I'm telling us what the Bible says. He was ruddy, He says. Why do you think that the movie about the boy named Rudy was Rudy? Short. And what did God say? Don't look at the appearance, look at the heart. It's a good thing God looked at our hearts and not our appearance. So is there hope? Does the Bible offer any hope on this issue? Yes. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I promise you, folks, I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've read this earlier, and listen to me. I've said to you, and I want you to hear my heart on this issue. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. What we're about to read in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 is what I long to see God do in our church here. What I long for God to enable us to have a heart and a mindset. Listen to me. Not every church will be comfortable with this. Just be honest with you. Not every church will be comfortable to embrace those who come in. But let me tell you something. We say, yes, I want them here. But let me remind you, when they come, they may not be changed when they come. They may come sinful, prideful, arrogant. But did we not come that way? 1 Corinthians 6. Here's the bad news and the good news all wrapped up together. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, there it is, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice what? Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Guess what? If we stop there, none of us are getting in. But here's the good news. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. You know what the Corinthian church looked like? They looked like a mess. And God took the mess and He redeemed it and He made it something beautiful. For you see, that's what artists can do. They can take something that's a glob and make a beautiful art piece. May I just give you this reminder and this news flash? You and I were blobs. And He redeemed us and He made something beautiful out of us. That's what the church is supposed to be. The church is not made up of these certain type of people or certain type of class or certain type of race or certain type of lifestyle. The gospel, our church, this church is about declaring the life-changing message of Jesus. And we declare the life-changing message of Jesus because we know that people aren't going to come into Christ unless they realize they were lost and they were outside of it and their life needs to be changed. And the gospel is able to change any lives. The good news is that God can save anyone. So let me tell you this. If our Supreme Court justices make a decision and say that every state has to recognize and have to come up on this conclusion, it does not change how we relate to anyone in this lifestyle. Folks, regardless of what our land decrees, does not change what we live by in this. We stand upon it, we live it, and we love people because only God is the good news. And you just need to realize that people who are in that lifestyle have been deceived and we're to bring hope and life. So where do we go from here? Do you remember the verse that we memorized in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Behold, all things become, all things are. I guess we need to memorize that one again, don't we? We're new in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I want our church to be a church of a beacon of hope and the power of the gospel to see lives changed. Now, I also realize that sometimes Christians can be sold out for Christ and deal with this temptation. Listen to me. Don't raise your eyebrows. Just like any other temptation, Satan can throw that temptation lie in front of a believer. So if you're here this morning, and that is a struggle, do not walk that journey by yourself. Acknowledge that struggle to someone and let someone pray with you and support you and hold you accountable in that so that you can stay focused and on the right path. If you have someone in your family or friends who live in this lifestyle, what is your reaction or action to be? Love them. Don't run away. Love them and show the gospel to them. Give them hope. It may take years, but give them hope and let them know that Christ can save them. Now, maybe that you have another issue in your own life that you're holding on to, and you think, well, God hasn't said anything about this. This is mine. I want you to understand that the same principles that I've said about homosexuality still applies. If you're holding on to yours and exalting it, you are denying the authority of God over that area. And God says, sin is sin, and He is God. And this morning, if that is you, then I'm calling upon you to repent and lay it down and walk forward in the grace of Christ and let Him save you. Now, lastly, some of us that may be in this room may have a real issue of genuine love towards people in this lifestyle. And if that is you, then maybe you need to ask God for grace and an authentic love and a non-judgmental spirit towards those people. God, I'm telling you, at some point you're going to encounter someone in that lifestyle, and God is calling us to be Jesus to them. How would Jesus have handled it? You know, we don't have a story of Jesus encountering someone, but I can tell you how Jesus did handle someone caught in sin. In John chapter 8, some religious people drug out a woman who's in an adulterous relationship and drug her out in front of Jesus. Jesus, what are you going to do with her? Is how people cried out. And Jesus, looking at those people, says, you who were without the first sin, you cast the stone. Now, Jesus didn't approve of her behavior. Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. So how does Jesus interact with people who are in a sinful lifestyle? He acted as what His message was in Romans 1:15. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was gracious, but He called for repentance and turned to the kingdom. Folks, I'm telling you, the kingdom is the only hope. It's the only hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your truth. As difficult as this is for us to hear and to address, God, thank You for Your grace to present the truth to Your people. Lord, I admit, we admit we need Your help to be able to be more loving than we are. Father, we do long, we so long for 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 to be real here. God, we long for You to save people. Save them out of lifestyle. Save them from that lifestyle. God, I pray that if there are any in this room who are in that lifestyle and need Your grace, God, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself and let them know that there is grace for them, for You to save them and to wash them clean. And God, I pray that if there are any in this room who have friends or family or neighbors, co-workers who are in this lifestyle and maybe have just really wrestled of how to interact and relate to those people, God, would You empower Your people to not be afraid to interact and share the good news. And Father, I ask You also, Lord, if there are any in this room who simply just have a hard time of and have a hard heart and judgmental spirit, that You would change that. that we would be loving and that we would live out the repentance, that the kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. Father, I ask if there are any in this room who have other sin issues that they're holding on to and that they're exalting themselves above your authority, then God, I pray and ask that you would bring that realization to themselves and that they would repent and run to you. God, let us as Christians in this room recognize that absent of your grace, we could be in multiple different types of lifestyles that would not be pleasing to you. And so, God, I pray that if anything from today, that we could leave with a thankful heart of your grace towards us. God, have your will and your way in this time of reflection and commitment. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be men here to receive you, to pray with you if you need prayer. You respond as God has spoken to your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.